Let me tell you the story about why I'm standing here today. It was back in 1966. It was a blustery day on the city. No, that isn't. I don't want to go back that far. Check the notes. Oh, yeah. It was about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Well, maybe a little more than that. Pastor Jimmy and I are having lunch in a place where a portly fellow like me should probably never have lunch, Five Guys and Fries. You ever been there? Well, I ate too much, but that's not really part of the story today. Pastor Jimmy was saying, oh, I'm going to preach on spiritual warfare. And he's like, I'm going to call it Dress to Kill. And I'm like, whoa, that's really cool. I really wish I could preach part of that. I was like, wow. And I'm like, should I ask him? And then I'm like, no, you know, I've got so much going, and Pastor Jimmy's got this thing, you know, and because I love talking about spiritual warfare. And the reason I do is because I really am bad at it. Right? Satan tricks me all the time. He trips me up, but I found some truth in it through my failures and through God giving me revelation. I really love preaching and talking about spiritual warfare, so I was a little bit envious. And a couple, maybe three weeks ago, Pastor Jimmy's like, hey, when I'm done with the series, could you preach the next one afterwards? I'm like, yes, I can. I can do that. Right? I was like, yes, God is good. Because, I don't know, for preachers, it's probably like this with worship leaders. Like, when you're leading worship, you're like so full of, like, your every atom in your body is alive, right? It's like, what I'm here for. When I get to preach, it's the same way. You guys might think I'm angry. Right? But it's not that at all. It's like I'm full with zeal. So, you know, just put up with me for a little bit. If I get too excited, just say, that's Pastor Johnny. He'll be all right. That's right. That's right. Well, I've found, for me, there's two spiritual warfare verses in the Bible that I really kind of hang my hat on that I really like a lot. And Pastor Jimmy preached the first one. Could you put Ephesians 6, 10 through 19 on the screen for me? Pastor Jimmy preaches, I'm not going to preach it again, but I want you to understand the tone. I mean, when I look at these verses, you can tell it's time for battle, right? I'm putting on my armor. I got my sword. You know what I mean? I'm like going at it. Satan's coming at me, and we're going to have a shakedown right now. This is going to happen. And I love these verses. I just want to read it to you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 19 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, the devil has schemes. He does. He's got his eye on you. He wants to tear you down. Stop preaching, keep reading. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces and evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, here we go, right? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And the helmet of salvation. I hope as I'm reading this, your mind goes back to those sermons that Pastor Jimmy preached. If you haven't heard them, you're going to want to go to the website, download them, and listen to them, because these are fundamental warfare scriptures here. I'm going to start at 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith in which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, you have called us to warfare. Lord, you have called us to battle We must fight for those things on earth, Lord, that you have given us. I don't know why it is that we have to fight, that we have to take up our shield and our armor. But Lord, there will be a day when the fighting will cease and it will all be done. But until then, we join with you and we are obedient to the call of being a warrior, men and women and children. Lord, I ask you today to open our mind and our spirit to truth. Not to a lie, to expose truth in our minds. To expose the lies that exist with the truth that cause confusion. Father God, I pray right now that you would root them up. That you would help each person in this room understand the things that drive them, whether they be true or a lie. Father God, I ask you to send your powerful anointing and your Holy Spirit to this place at this moment, at this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I looked up some strategies of war. Do you ever do that? Do you like quotes? I'm kind of a fan of looking up different quotes. And a friend of mine has his degree in the history of war. I love history. The history of war. How cool to be having a degree like that, right? Come on, guys. Wouldn't that be awesome to study war and to figure out how to, you know what I mean, overcome your enemy and the strategies? I mean, I just love this stuff. So I pulled up a couple of the quotations here. The first few are by Sun Tzu. And he wrote a book called The Art of War. This guy, they're not even sure he really existed. Just saying. He wrote a book. You know, we don't know who wrote it, but these are just some amazing wisdom in here. It says, the supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. I want to repeat that because it rings true to me. It says, the supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. Did you ever think about that? Satan doesn't want to fight. He wants to subdue. Here's another one. Victorious warriors win first, and then they go to war. While defeated warriors go to war first, and then seek to win. You know what that means? Strategy. Right? We must understand and know that we're in war, that our plans come before the attack. Right? That's what preaching is. Preaching the Word of God tells you what's going to happen before it happens. Here's another one. This one's a little bit longer. See if you can stick with me. It says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear. It says this, if you know yourself but not your enemy, for every victory gained, you'll also suffer a defeat. Then he goes on to say, if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you'll succumb to every battle. Spiritual warfare is an exercise. It's training. That's why Pastor Jimmy preached on what he preached about. You must understand and know, number one, you're in a war. Number two, that there's opposition to fight against you. Number three, what your tools are, right? Here's one. This one kind of gives me the shivers. He says, let your plans be dark and impenetrable as night, and when you move, fall like a thunderbolt. Do you ever feel that way? Like you're not expecting anything to happen, and all of a sudden, out of no place, this darkness overcomes your home and your heart, and bam, it shakes the foundation of your life. You ever feel that way? Yeah, I don't like that either. Napoleon Bonaparte says this, never interrupt your enemy when he's making a mistake. This one's by Baltazar Garçon in The Art of Worldly Wisdom says this, never open the door to a lesser evil, for other and greater ones invariably will slink in after it. Power of compromise to overcome you. These things are kind of I want to get you thinking. I want you to understand. I want you to prepare for battle. I would like to propose this scripture for you. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to hop ahead. Oh, I think it should be the next one. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. All right, here we go. I love these scriptures. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Any of you want a stronghold destroyed? Huh? Let's get rid of them. Let's attack them. You know what? I'm going to tell you right now, there's strongholds in your life that you don't even know are there. And the Holy Spirit's going to reveal them to you, maybe even today. Divine power to destroy strongholds, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. I have to stop there because you got to let that one sink in a little bit. We destroy arguments. You ever have one? You ever have a disagreement with yourself? Every argument, every lofty opinion. I found a lot about lofty opinions. You know, I'm going back to school, so I actually have college courses. And in those college courses, I find it very interesting, especially when it comes to diversity and sociology. They like to redefine things all the time. They have these lofty opinions, right? They start defining the world in different ways and pulling it apart. And when they do that, it starts to create doubt in your mind because they've redefined everything. Don't let Satan define your life. Don't let him have a lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, because that's our standard. We say, huh, is this truth? Is this a lie? Let's raise it up to the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The Word of God. It's the Word that we must stand by. It's the Word that we know what truth is. Then it says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Today, some of those thoughts that have been going through your mind since maybe you're a child, we're going to stop them. We're going to have spiritual warfare. We're going to discover what the lie is, and we're going to put it to bed. How's that sound? All right. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Well, you know, sometimes in life it feels like the gates of hell are coming right just fast at our face. I mean, we can have in circumstances, maybe with family, maybe with finances. Do you ever have finances shake you to your root? Did you ever have a long life of finances shaking you so you're so stressed out all you can do is shake? Right? Did you ever have a stronghold in your life that causes anxiety all the time? A bold-faced attack. Sometimes I can be the devil to my spouse. That babe back in the back row there, Linda, who looks mighty fine today. I find that in myself I have this capacity to be Satan to her. I know what buttons to push. And sometimes I push them. And I don't know why. I'm sorry, honey. Right? Sometimes it's your spouse. Sometimes it's your job, the people that you work with is a bold-faced attack. Sometimes death. Man, I went through one of the most difficult things. I'm really now just coming to terms with it. I had one of the kids that was in my youth group after he graduated. He committed suicide. He got saved at my youth group. He had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. And he committed suicide, and I got to do the funeral. That's tough stuff right there. That's difficult stuff. Sometimes Satan comes with a bold-faced lie, a bold-faced fight. But you know, there's other ways that Satan likes to battle. I want to give you a little insight into Satan and his strategies. We're going to look up 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. There we go. Now, I wanted to give a little context, and I'm going to try not to preach here, but if I do, you'll forgive me, right? It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. If you want to fight, if you're in a brawl with Satan, if you have something that you're just struggling and fighting with, the first and most important key is your attitude, and it must be of humility. Because if you don't have humility, you're going to ignore your weaknesses. If you don't have humility, you're going to ignore Satan's strategy and the power that he has. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. This verse 7 really, I struggle with. This is one that caused a little confusion with me. It says, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I misunderstood this verse for many years. I'm just being honest. I'm not the brightest guy in the world, apparently. I always took it this way. Casting your anxieties on him. I get that. That part I understand, right? You ever have something that you're like, I'm just going to give it to you, God. That, you know, I don't know, I can't handle this. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to give this to you. I understood that. But this next part that says, because he cares for you, I took completely wrong. I used to think when it said that he cares for you, it was like I was a little kid. You know what I mean? Like a little kid approaching dad. And you know, dad would say, hey, don't worry about it, okay? Everything will be okay. And pat you on the head. And let you go fight your own battles. Like his care was just like superficial. Like his care was, well, you still have to go do it yourself, but you sure are cute. That's the way I took it. I wasn't very smart. That isn't what that means at all. It says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In other words, he's responsible for you. He directs your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. It's his responsibility to guide you, to care for you. In other words, in just saying, Lord, I have all these feelings. Take my feelings away. I should have been praying. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust you because you handle the circumstances of my life. Do you see the difference? That has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon. I just threw that in free. It says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. You might be familiar with this. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion to seek someone to devour. Boy, that's a different idea of warfare than what I was thinking about. You know, I was thinking that maybe warfare was like, you know, the police would come in and it would say, deny Christ or die. Well, that's warfare right there, right? Deny God or I'm going to throw you in a lion's den. Huh. I thought that's what warfare was. Come to find out that's not it at all, because Satan, who is like a roaring lion, why does a lion roar? Huh? To scare you, to cause you to tremble, to cause fear, right? Oh no, Jake and Amanda could be afraid. Oh, we're going to fail at this spot, you know? No, he's roaring, right? But he doesn't have the power to destroy you. No, he doesn't have that kind of power at all. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does that mean he devours everybody? Does that mean he's looking, walking down the road saying, come on, here I come? No, that little snake, Satan, likes to wander around and hide in the bushes, crouching so that he can't be seen, so that he can attack you when you're at your weakest. Lions don't feed off the strong. Lions feed off the weak that are too slow, too unaware, and get caught by him. That's Satan's strategy. Let me put it in another example. If he can get you to believe a lie, right? Satan never gets you to believe a lie? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Let's figure it out, right? He does. Here's some of the lies that Satan has tried on me and has had quite a lot of victory. One of them is, I have to do it myself. Did you ever think that? I have to do it myself. I don't know why. When I was a kid, somehow I learned to believe this. I have to do it myself. When it comes down to it, God just going to pat me on the head and say, hey, I care for you. Go ahead and accomplish it. Right? I had this inner thing that I said, I have to do it myself. God's not going to help me. I need to figure this thing out for myself. That was a lie. That's a lie. You don't have to do it yourself. God is with you. He's your refuge. He's got a plan. Trust in God and trust in his plan, even if you don't understand it. You don't have to do it yourself. One of the things I wanted to say to the kids is, look at your muscles and look how strong you are. You can't accomplish God's plan and God's will by your strength. It's not based on how strong you are. God's will and God's plan you can accomplish because God called you to do it and you can trust his plan. You can't trust yourself. I mean, I'm up here. God put on my heart to reveal lies. Well, let me tell you something. I can barely read the Bible straight. I spit a lot. I perspire. Right? I'm just like this normal guy up here, right? I can't reveal a lie in your life. There's no way that I don't have that kind of power. But because I'm standing here according to God's plan, his Holy Spirit will come and reveal to you what those lies are. Not my strength, his. I can't do this stuff. The other thing is that another lie that Satan did is, I can't trust authority. They will mock me. And I know where I got this one from. My dad, I don't know if I told the story or not. I tell a lot of stories. They're all true. But my dad, when I was a little boy, my dad's an alcoholic. I don't know how old I was. I'm going to guess I was 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there. And we would have sit-up competitions. All the guys around the block would come, and we'd have sit-up competitions, right? And my dad would act like he's so proud of me because I'd win every time. I was thinking, man, I got a strong stomach, right? Come to find out that when he would count the other kids' sit-ups, it'd be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Mine, 1, 2, 10, 12, 14. What? Right? Finally got old enough, I realized he's mocking me in front of my friends. They all think I'm stupid because I can't even count, right? So I got this thing with authority that I know they're going to mess me up. I just can't trust them. Nobody else has that feeling, right? I'm the only one with that lie. Nobody else has a problem with authority. Right? I see the elbows. Yeah, in the spirit, I'm seeing them. I see them. God showed me that. Could not trust authority because they will mock me and they're not there for me. You know what? That's a lie. God is not going to mock me. He's not going to put me in a situation where he's going to make me look like a fool in front of everybody, except for maybe today. But he's not going to put you in that position without success because it is God's plan. And he loves me and he cares for me. Man, that's a hard one to overcome. How many times have I had problems with authority at school? Fine, whatever. Yeah, I was in the principal's office. How many times did I have a problem with authority at work? Maybe once or twice, right? How many times have I had problems with authority for church leadership? Now you're getting personal. Right? How many times do I have a problem with God's authority? I don't want to talk about it. That's why God put me in front of all you today. Right? Man, authority is a tough one to have. You know, some of you don't even know you have a problem with authority. I don't even know in your life where it comes from. But you do. You know how I can tell I have a problem with authority? Number one, I get confused. If you feel confusion, let it be a red flag. Bang. Confusion's not good, right? Confusion's bad. The other thing is aggravation. Frustration, anger. When those things come up, man, you're not in the spirit. Those are flags. Now, there is anger in the spirit. There is things that you can be, you know, when you're fighting against Satan. I'm not saying never be angry. I'm just saying when those frustration, when those things come, beware. There's a flag that's going up. Caution, right? You might be believing a lie at that point. Let's see. What else do I do? You want to hear more?
Yes.
Okay. How about this one? I can always do better. Now, that doesn't seem like a lie. I can always do better. I like that one. That makes me work harder, right? Self-reliance, right? Just if I just work hard enough, I'll have success. It's a lie. Because you know what? Can you ever be satisfied if you can always do better? Do you ever live in satisfaction? Do you live in joy? Do you live in completeness? When you always think, I can do better. No, you can't. You can't do it. I did. Not only did I believe this lie so deep, I drove it into my daughter. So my daughter, she wants to help. We're having a clean-up day. You ever have our clean-up day at the house? We have them occasionally. Apparently, some people in our house are messy. And so we're having this cleanup day, and Mariah, my youngest one, she really wants to help. She's like 9 or 10 years old, and she's like, oh, we divvy up all the jobs. Someone's going to vacuum, and someone's going to dust. She's like, I'm going to sweep the floor. Cool. Sweep the floor, right? So she goes and sweeps the floor like a 8 or 9-year-old does. And do you think it was perfect? No. Do you think it kind of sucked? Yeah, it kind of did. It was bad. You know, so I went, I said, oh, Mariah, you did a good job. I said, you just missed a little bit here, missed a little bit here. And she goes, and she starts to just cry. And I'm like, what's wrong? I can never do it good enough. I believed in that lie so much, I tried to pass it to my daughter. Guess what? From then on, anything she did was perfect. It looks good. I couldn't have done better myself. Right? It was like, man, you're complete. This is awesome. I believe in you. You know what? You did your best. That's all I can expect. I'm satisfied with that. Good job, girl. Right? That's what I did. That's what I gave her. I stopped believing in that lie. And then all of a sudden, one day, I realized I lived by that lie. I had to get rid of it. You can't be complete and you can't live in peace and joy and the Holy Ghost if you're always trying to, and you're never satisfied with the job that you've done. Period. Can't do it. Want another one? I'm starting to get a little soft. Let's see. Comfort can only come from me. Comfort can only come from me. I didn't think that I could get comfort from God. I still struggle with this one. You know where I get comfort from? Five Guys and Fries sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's just something, the way they put that burger in there with the bacon and the cheese and the fries. I ordered a large fry, and I couldn't believe how big it was, and I ate the whole thing. Well, Pastor Jimmy helped me out a little bit. All right. Right? But we try to comfort ourselves. You know what? I try to comfort myself with food, and I don't even realize I'm doing it. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just at home. I go open the refrigerator. I take something out, and I eat it. And I thought, I don't even remember deciding to do that. Yeah. Right? You ever do that? Oh, I ate that whole bag of M&Ms. I never decided to eat the whole bag of M&Ms. Satan did that. Eat my bag of M&Ms. No, I don't got any. Right? Did you ever do that? I mean, like, what am I thinking? I'm not thinking. That's the problem. We go around our lives and we don't even think. You want another one? All right, good. All right, this one's really tough. I don't need prayer because intimacy has no purpose. Yeah, I do that. That's a big, ugly lie. I'm going to repeat it again. I don't need prayer because intimacy has no purpose. Dude, I'll admit it, and I think it goes back to that, I can do it myself. Like, intimacy, it's hard for me. You know what I mean? Like, I don't even know if I can put this in words. I'm just being completely transparent. It's hard for me to pray sometimes. Once I start praying, I'm great, but for me to get to prayer, to actually step into that room is hard. Because I always think, I think like this, you ever think, well, God knows. Right? I mean, any of you ever believe that one? I believe that one. Oh, God knows. God knows. I don't need to pray about that. God, I mean, I've been worrying about it for 3 days. Gosh, if you don't know by now. You know? You know, but no, God likes it when we pray. He wants the intimacy. I love intimacy. But it's hard for me to ask for it. It's hard for me to desire it. It's hard for me to lean into prayer like I know that I should. But once I'm there, man, I'm loving it. I'm taking God's attention. I'm taking everything from God. And we are just on the same page, man. We're in the spirit. We're battling. But sometimes I don't know what it is. It's a sinful nature that gets me. I wrote one in here. I think I need to share this one. Comfort will only come from that person. That, you know, that person, like the person that you are made for, that one person. Like if you miss that person, then that's the only place comfort can come from. So I'm messed up the rest of my life. Do you see the lie that I'm following here? Like we got that one person, right? I see single people do this all the time. They're like, oh man, if I could just have a boyfriend or girlfriend, or if I could just marry, my life would be so complete. I see guys do this. I see single guys either divorce or single guys are like, man, I'm just so lonely. I'm lonely, 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 lonely. If I just had a girl to cuddle up with, if I just had someone, then I would be satisfied and happy and a man of God. Lie. Not gonna happen. You know what? There are special people in your lives. And they bring comfort and they bring love. But I can tell you, I love Linda and she is the one. Linda's absolutely the one. I have no doubt in my mind. But you know what? There's times that she doesn't bring me joy. I know I'm not bringing her joy right about now. Right, baby? Yeah. Right? If I'm looking for satisfaction in a relationship, I am going to have a great failure. That's a lie. Will your life be better? Probably not. What? Nah. Maybe you won't have the loneliness, or maybe when that person finally comes, you'll like them so much and be so intimacy that you'll grab them like this and not let them go, and then they'll shoot you or something. Like, you're a crazy person. I mean, you can't just grab onto somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like that one person, that one thing, no matter what it is in your life, man, whether it's a relationship, whether it's that person, whether it's a thing or a position, you know, some of the college students, man, if I could just get that position, all things are going to be good in my life. Lie. Not true. It doesn't bring satisfaction, doesn't bring comfort, you know. The only thing that does, I got one more. Then I'm going to be done. Okay, here's this one. Sin's short-term reward, like sin has a short-term reward, right? Otherwise, why would we do it? Right? Sin's short-term reward is greater than the short-term reward of holiness. I'm making a face because that one's painful. Sin's short-term reward is greater than the short-term reward of holiness. That's a lie, but I do it all the time. Because I step into sin. I choose sin over holiness. That's a lie. I see lots of brains of thinking right now. It's true. God's satisfaction in holiness is greater than sin's reward. Every time. All right, I'm almost done because I have 3 pages of notes. I've skipped all over the place, and I know I must almost be done. Got to be, right? Temptation, deception, and lies come through. This is Satan's approach, is temptation, deception, and lies. And they come one thought at a time. See, Satan likes to battle us in our minds. Every argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Every lie. See, when we have a lie and we have God's truth and they're both in our heads, it's called cognitive complexity, according to my college class, right? You got two things going on. You guys know what I'm talking about. You got two things going on in your head at the same time. Guess what that does to you? Can you have victory if you're struggling with two, the truth of God's word and what you perceive the lie to be? Can you have victory? No. What did Satan do? He stunned you. You ever been stunned? I've been stunned for years in my spiritual walk. I can figure out what I wanted. I know what I want now. But sometimes when we have a lie and a truth and they're weighing against each other, that we get confused and we get stopped. And guess what happens? Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's coming at you. He might be chewing on your leg and you don't even know it. Right? See, the thing that Satan likes to do is he likes to challenge just a couple things. One is who God is. That's the first thing he likes to do, is challenge who God is. You know, is God who he said he was? Did God really make everything, or is evolution part of it? Can God really be trusted? You know, is God going to mock me because I don't trust authority? Who is God? That's the one thing he'll get you at. Mind your thoughts about God. If you want a great book about who God is, A.W. Tozer wrote a classic. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. Whew, that's life-changing stuff, man. That truth. It's good stuff. Find out who God is. Do you really know who God is? Like, some of you might be sitting here and like, I'm really not sure who God is. You know what? I challenge you, man. Read that Bible. Talk to somebody who knows. Find out who God is. The second lie that he likes to do is he likes to say, did God really say that? What did God say? God didn't really say that. Adam and Eve in the garden was the first time they did that. Did God really say that you would die? You won't die. You'll be like God. Right? He tried the same thing with Jesus when he tempted Jesus. He's like, well, you know, if you are the Son of God, make you question yourself, make you question God's word. If you really are a Christian, this is the way that lie transposes down to us. If you really are a Christian, why are you doing that? Well, maybe you're really not a Christian then, because Christians don't do that. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't feel this way. Because Christians don't feel that way, so there must be something wrong with you. Following me? Does this sound anything like maybe something got in your head every once in a while? Oh, I gotta give you the best scripture I have. All right. Where is it? I'm so organized. Here we go. Nope. Nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. It's the most important one. Did I not print it off? Oh, here it is. Ephesians 4:26. You have that one? This one's a short one. Ephesians 4:26. It's like he knew what it was, and I couldn't find it. It says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Well, there's a lot of truth in here. Number one, be angry and do not sin. Jesus gave an example, if you want to look that up, of when Jesus got angry and didn't sin, it was in the marketplace. All right? Look it up, ask questions about it, understand it. You can be angry and sin not, and not sin. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? That's hard, right? When you're really mad at your spouse, you're really mad at somebody, you go to bed, it almost like you just roll it around in your head, right? You just think about it and you think, oh man, that person did this. I'm going to say this. I wish I would have said that. Do you ever have one of those situations in life? Right? But it says, we have one dishonest person. but it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Verse 27. Is it up there? 26? 27? Maybe it doesn't have it. 27. And give no opportunity for the devil. Give no opportunity for the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. I used to think that meant like, if you go to bed angry, that gives an opportunity for the devil. I do believe that that's true, by the way. There's probably neuroscience that can back me up on this. But I'm going to leave that for another day. Right? Because, like, when you go to sleep, you start thinking about something, and you start going over and over again, and when you think the same thought over and over again, there's something happens to your brain and to that thought, and there's like this myelin sheath that goes over the top. I think I can prove it. But here's what that word opportunity means. It's topos. T-O-P-O-S. Topos. Topos means, well, it's a masculine noun. It's a root word. It's not a part of something. You know, it's a root word. Like this is topos. This is a major word. It's a masculine noun. It's a place, and a place in a number of different things, right? It's described in about 8 different ways. It's a place in a book, so if you have a bookmark, that's an opportunity for Satan. A bookmark, you know what I mean? Like you always go back and think that same thought all over again. I know none of you ever do that, but the other one that it says, it's a place where someone lives. Now, if that doesn't give you the creeps, I don't know what does. Like, I don't want Satan living in my head. Just saying, right? And then it says, a place where something is hidden. Its sheath. Now, that kind of gives me a different picture in my mind. A sheath, like you put a sheath there. Why would you put a sheath? Why would you put a sheath there? What's next? What does a sheath do? Covers a sword. It's the home for the sword. So if you give Satan an opportunity in your mind and believe a lie, he'll move in. Do you want Satan moving into your mind? No. Right? Ron deals with this quite often. Right? Satan moving into your head. You got to get him out. That's what it means. It's kind of scary. Don't give Satan an opportunity. All right, I'm ready to close because I'm hot. I smell food. And I'm done. I'm not going to eat any, though, or very much. I might have a little. They have that casserole. Maybe. John 8, 31 through 32. So the Lord said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's our power to overcome strongholds, is the truth of God's word. I'm going to tell you, there's many different ways of getting God's word into your heart and into your spirit. One of them is listening to good preaching. You need to be here on Sundays because Pastor Jimmy brings it. The other way you're going to get the word is by sitting down and reading it. Meditate on it. Look, this seems real simple, but statistics will tell me that we as Christians, very few of us read our Bible every day. Because we got little lies and little excuses. Because we think the short-term gratification is greater than the satisfaction of holiness. Right? I'm not saying you got to read your Bible every day. I'm just saying, man, you need to feed on it. As often as you get hungry. That's how often you read your Bible. As often as you get hungry, you feed on it. Every day works for me. Most every day. The truth of God's word will completely dispel a lie. All right, I want you to bow your heads. We're going to do some thinking. Because this is the reason why God called me here today. Because he wants to reveal lies. He wants you to understand that your thinking is stinking. That your thinking is maybe not completely truth. Maybe it's only half truth. Maybe it's only part truth. So I'm challenging you, as you've got your head bowed, you know, close your eyes, I don't care. Have you believed a lie? Are any of those lies that I mentioned, are they alive in your life? Are any of the lies that Satan has told, do you kind of believe them and they kind of make sense to you? Because there in that deception, in that moment of confusion, in that moment of hesitation, is where Satan causes you to fall. And when you fall, he will pounce. He's like a roaring lion. And he'll get thoughts in your head like you can't do it, or why should I even try? He'll get you to give up. He'll give you hopelessness and helplessness. And that's no place for a Christian to be. Let me tell you this. God not only will reveal the lie in your mind, but he'll provide a way for you to overcome it. Because once you realize, it doesn't necessarily mean that that thought never comes back. As a matter of fact, from my experience, it comes back again and again and again and again. Matter of fact, sometimes you drive by it. Sometimes it says five guys and fries, and you really like it. But the truth is, it's killing you. So step one, identify the lie. Measure it up against God's word and declare that it's a lie. You know what that lie is. God's talking to you this morning in this service. And you know what that lie is. Some of you need to go home and write it down. Some of you maybe need to write it down now. What is that lie that I believe? I know what it is. I'll tell you what. God and God's way and being holy is a much greater reward than believing a lie. I'll also tell you this. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will come after you because he loves you and he loves intimacy. And he's going to chase you. He will not allow you to die by your lie. For his grace and his redemption will draw you nigh. He has given the life of his son to draw close to you. Yeah, we are all those things. We're sinners. We messed up. But that's not who we are. That's what we did. It's called shame. When you think what you did is who you are, all those bad things, that's who I am, that's who I'll always be. That's called shame. That's a lie. The truth is that you made a lot of mistakes, and you still make some. But he forgives you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me? We're almost done. I'm just going to pray and we're going to finish up. But one prayer that I have today is that the things that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit this morning, those lies that are in your brain, that you're going to realize that they're there, because that's step one. You're going to realize that lie is controlling your life. It's causing you to act in a specific manner. It's driving you. That lie is driving you to do things that you don't even choose to do. All of a sudden, the bag of M&Ms are gone. Right? That's what I want to happen today. That's what God called me here for today, is to identify that lie, to identify that thing in your mind that does not stand. It cannot stand against the knowledge of God. So right now, I want you to identify what that is in your mind. I want you to understand that lie. Maybe it's a series of lies. I want you to identify it. Don't let it go. It's time to fight. This is spiritual warfare. This is in your mind. This is where we take this thought captive. We cannot leave it there any longer. It's caused confusion. It's caused chaos in your life. And it will not stand. It will fall. Because you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you ready to let it go? Are you ready to name it? Right now, if you have that thing, and you've got that lie, and you know what it is, then as everyone raises their hand, you raise that thing up. You get it out of your mind, and you get it on your hand. Right there, you put it in your hand. Raise your hand up. Raise it up, because he's going to set you free. Raise it up. And I want you to say, it's a lie. I will not let it control me any longer. It does not measure up to God's word. I am free because I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. The truth will set me free. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, I see strongholds falling. I see the beginning of the end of those lies in their lives. Lord, I know that they cannot stand against you because you love them. You never give up on them. You will never leave them or forsake them. You will walk with them like little children. You care for us. Lord, I know that this is the beginning of the end of those lies. And some people today have been set free. Because you are a mighty God. And we walk in your wake. We follow you. And you are here this morning, the life giver, the giver of truth that changes everything. You changed my life, my family's life, the direction of my family's life. And you have caused a blessing to be where there used to be a curse. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would pull those strongholds out of those minds and that you would flood the space that's left there with your presence and your Holy Spirit and your word and your healing. I encourage you today, tell somebody the lie that was exposed. Otherwise, the lie remains a secret, and a secret has power. Tell somebody. You've got to tell somebody. And if you're here with somebody, and the Holy Spirit prompts you, ask them. Be transparent. Tell them yours first, and they will return. They will return. Father God, I ask you to anoint the rest of this day. I thank you that I can have the privilege and opportunity, and this church has had the privilege and opportunity to pour into Jacob and Amanda. Lord, I know that their path has been laid out because you care for them. Lord, I pray that you would walk with them today. Father God, I pray for the time that we have as we gather together and love on each other. Lord, let your presence and the spirit of love reside here. Lord, I pray for my leaders in this church. Lord, make them strong. I thank you every day for them. Father God, let your word and let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.